Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. Delighted to be with you here on a Thursday afternoon. Tim Staples will be with us second hour and we'll do open forum. First hour is Ask a Priest. Our guest is Dominican Father Paul Jerome Keller, who will be coming with us as our chaplain on the cruise in June. We're leaving June 29th from Montreal and we're cruising Quebec and Nova Scotia and all around them's parts, and then down to Bar Harbor, Maine and Boston on July 6th. I hope you'll come check it out at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Father Keller, thank you for being here with us.
Great to be with you. Good to see you again, Cy, from across the nation.
That's right. It's always good to see you.
Thank you.
I don't think that you and I have ever met in person, though. We've always spoken over video. Is that correct?
Yeah, it's true. I'm looking forward to the end of June when we finally get to meet.
But here's my problem, Father. I need to know that you're a real human being and not some sort of AI priest. Is there any way that I can? Because I've never been in a room with you.
There's an AI problem out at Catholic Dance.
What are you talking about? I don't know. I'm not exactly sure what you're referring to. I've just been told all priests need to be verified as real human beings. So,
how are you going to do this verification?
I'm going to hold up two pictures, and one will have a motorcycle in it. And I'll say, which of these pictures has a motorcycle in it? And then you have to click on that one, and then we'll know.
But AI could do that.
Yeah, that's probably true.
I think you need to ask me a really hard question about the sacrament of penance to see if I can give it.
I'm not going to ask if you can hear my confession. I can tell you that because the AI would get that one wrong. We're very happy you're here, Father.
And, thank you.
And I will find out if you're a real person in June 29th. I'll find out if you're a real person.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yes. Well, you'll be able to tell because I have I've been thinking about the eating thing and all the food you said is going to be there, and I'm a little worried that I'm just going to eat everything in sight. So you'll see.
Well, the thing is, if you do, just sit down next to me because I'll be in the dining room eating with you. So
okay.
Hang out. You'll have company. It's not like I rarely leave food alone. I feel bad for food. I don't like to leave it alone. I like to keep it company.
No. Well. We were taught when I was growing up not to waste food. So
that's right.
You know, that buffet, that could all be wasted. You better eat it.
My Father, I like your thinking. I like your thinking. Okay, now I know you're not an AI because they don't eat. The number is 888-318-7884. If you have a question you'd like to ask a Catholic priest, whether you're Catholic or not, lots of non-Catholics have called and talked with Father over the years. And whatever your state in life, position in life is, if you have a question about the Catholic faith, or maybe you have a question about prayer or the sacraments or something of that nature, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You will be talking to a real human priest, at least as far as I know. Shall we go to the phones, Father?
Yes, please.
See, that's what an AI would say. All right, Jacob in Katy, Texas, watching on YouTube. Welcome back, Jacob.
Hi. So my question for Father is, what does true humility look like, and how can I achieve it?
It looks like Cy Kellett.
There you go.
Was that an AI answer? What does true humility look like? Well, first of all, the first image that we have, completely humanly speaking, is the Blessed Virgin Mary. In terms of what humility looks like, true humility always embraces the will of God by being surrendered, interiorly surrendered to the will of God, desiring the will of God above all other things. And the will of God is that we have union with Him. So, seeking God in prayer through the sacraments and reading His Word to us, His Book of Love, which are the Holy Scriptures, secondarily, the saints also give us quite an image of humility. Humility also includes really wanting to know what God teaches us through the scriptures and tradition. So obedience to the magisterium of the church. And so those are some beginning points. How to achieve it? I guess I answered that already too. I think a prayer of surrender of any sort on a daily basis, really. So beginning in the morning when we get up, surrendering ourselves to God, giving ourselves completely, giving whatever is going to be contained in that day, all our words, thoughts, and actions, as well as our crosses and contradictions, giving those to God and asking Him to bless them. And then as the day goes on, wears on, to continue to pray for to do His will, to be open to His will. Does that help?
Oh, yeah, that helps a lot. Thank you.
Well, Jacob, thank you. It's always nice when you call. We'll talk to you soon, I hope.
All right. Sounds good.
Thank you. Boy, look at that. Time for another call. Let's go to Florida. Andrew is in Florida listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Andrew, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father Keller.
Hello. So recently, there was a bishop removed in Texas from the Pope, from his office, but he's still being called bishop, and he calls himself bishop in his YouTube channel. Is this allowed by the Vatican?
A bishop was recently removed as a bishop. Where was this?
Texas.
In Texas. I'm not up on Texas news.
So is the question, if he's removed from his diocese, why can he still call himself a bishop?
Yeah, he was like removed from his position for criticizing the Pope. So he was taken. His title was taken from him.
Oh, yes, I remember hearing something about this. So like a priest, a bishop is always a bishop. You don't stop being a bishop from the interior marking that is given to a man who is ordained a bishop, just like a priest. So sometimes when a priest is removed from his office, from his job as a priest, he will be told that he'll be given certain strictures, such as he may be told that he's not allowed to wear clerical garb or the religious habit, that he is not to call himself father or and that sort of thing. But other times, a priest will be removed from active ministry and not have those strictures put on him. And I suspect that's the case of this bishop about whom you speak, that he most likely has not been told that he is barred from wearing clerical garb. He is not barred from using the title. So so he still is a bishop, because once you are ordained a bishop, you're a bishop for life. Even if you're told that you can't use the title, that doesn't change the fact of what God has done to the soul, because the act of ordaining a bishop leaves an indelible mark on the soul. Does that help?
Andrew?
Yep. Thank you so much.
Okay. Thank you so much. We will take a very quick break, and we'll be right back with more Ask a Priest on Catholic Answers Live. Our guest, Father Paul Jerome Keller. If you've got a question for a Catholic priest, 888-318-7884.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is the Cardinal Newman Society podcast with Kevin Murphy. It acquaints listeners with the beauty of a faithful Catholic education, what it is and what it is not. You can hear the Cardinal Newman Society podcast and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place, all free at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. There's a store-wide sale going on right now in our online shop, shop.catholic.com. Hundreds of great Catholic resources by your favorite apologists and authors, all on sale, 10 to 25% off, in some cases more than 25% off. What are you waiting for? Get yourself over to shop.catholic.com to load up on some great deals and let the savings begin. Carrie makes me say, what are you waiting for in every ad? Every single ad includes the question, what are you waiting for? We've got a real live human Catholic priest here with us for Ask a Priest today. You are welcome to call with your questions, 888-318-7884. One line open right now if you want to get in the queue, 888-318-7884. Donald's in New Jersey listening on Domestic Church Media. Donald, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Okay. Hi, Si. Hi, Father. You know, it seems to me years ago in Mary's Magnificat, she referred to herself as a lowly handmaid. And now I believe she refers herself to a lowly servant. I may be wrong, but I think that's right. And I'm wondering what happened. Are they the same definition or what is going on there?
Well, it's a good question. Thank you. I appreciate that. I'm looking up right now in the RSV translation, because what you're seeing is the New American Bible translation. And and it's used, handmaiden is used in the RSV as well. So I would suspect, I don't know the minds of these translators, but here's what, if I were trying to give a charitable interpretation, I would say the word servant is, in their minds, probably more inclusive. Handmaiden refers, of course, to a woman. A maid is a young woman or like a teenage girl. And so if the translators were trying to be more inclusive, I'm not saying they were, I'm not saying they weren't. I really don't know their mind for the New American Bible. Clearly it's not as literal, because I take the RSV to be much more literal in its translations. And I don't have my Greek Latin with me right now. At any rate, handmaiden is probably more accurate. But servant probably reaches more people. I'm the lowly servant. I'm the humble servant of the Lord. But to be honest with you, handmaiden and servant are quasi-synonymous. They're not absolutely synonymous, because servant is, I think it's a wider term. Handmaiden is somebody, refers particularly to a young girl, young woman, not a young girl, but a young woman, a lady who is usually waiting on her master or her mistress.
Okay, Donald?
Yep, that's fine. Thanks, Si.
All right, thank you, Donald. On we go. Father, question after another. It's like dominoes up here today. All right, Thomas.
That's because I'm AI. I wasn't supposed to say that.
That is top secret, Father. Thomas is in Kentucky listening on Catholic.com, a site that has had an enormous number of visitors lately. Thomas, go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, good afternoon, Father. I have a question of a somewhat complicated theological nature. I'm a Catholic, and I was doing something that Catholics do, thinking about God. And I noticed that one line of reasoning I was going down led me to some pretty non-Catholic-sounding conclusions. So I took it upon myself to write a logical syllogism summarizing that. I would be happy if you would tell me where I went wrong. Okay. Can I read off the premises to you?
Sure.
Okay. Premise one. A God exists. Premise two, if God knows something, then it is contained in his intellect. Premise three, if God is omniscient, he has perfect and complete knowledge of all that is or could be. Premise four, God is omniscient. Premise five, God is eternal. If God is eternal, then he has not come into being in time, and all things within him are eternally present. Premise six, God is eternal. Premise seven, God is omniscient and eternal. If God is omniscient and eternal, then God has perfect and complete knowledge of all things through eternity. Premise eight, if God is perfect, then he can neither change, improve, nor depreciate. Premise nine, God is perfect. Premise 10, if premise 7 and God is perfect, then his eternal knowledge cannot change. Premise 11, if God is simple, then he is composed of no parts that are any equivalent to his essence. Premise 12, God is simple. Premise 13, if God is simple and his intellect is not a creature, then his intellect and essence are equivalent. Premise 13.5, I forgot to write this one down. His intellect is not a creature. Premise 14, if 13 and 13.5, then God's knowledge is inseparable from his essence. Premise 15, if premises 10 and 14, then the entirety of creation is contained holographically in God's intellect and essence, as well as the entirety of non-created things that could be. Premise 16, if premises 3 and 15, the holograph of creation in the divine intellect is indistinguishable from creation because God has... God's knowledge is perfect.
Thomas.
Premise 17.
Hang on. Thomas.
Oh, sorry.
I just need to know how many premises there are going to be. I didn't realize. Like, if this is 1,000 premises we're going to have to stop at some point. What are we shooting for here?
23.
So we got 6 more premises.
Yes.
All right. Father, can you get through 6 more premises? Are you all right?
If they're really quick, yes.
All right, I will be taking a brief nap. Continue.
Premise 17, there can be no real distinctions without real differences. Premise 18, if premise 16, no observer could tell a holographic creation apart from a creation proper. Premise 19, if no observer could possibly distinguish between two things, then there is no difference between them. Premise 20, if 18 and 17... there is no real distinction between a holographic and proper creation. 21, things that are not distinct are the same as each other. Premise 22, if a holographic creation and a proper creation are the same, if premise 20, then a holographic creation and proper creation are the same. Premise 23, if all previous premises are true, creation proper exists holographically in the divine intellect, and the divine intellect is God's essence. That was the entire.
I don't know. I've never heard any theology of a holograph, I have to tell you, first of all. Thomas, the holograph.
What I mean by that briefly?
I'm not exactly sure what you're going to mean by the word briefly, though, Thomas. But let's see if we have the same idea of what that word means. Go ahead, give it a shot.
All right. What I mean by holograph is that it exists as a perfect duplicate without actually being a separate creation.
Well, that's certainly not consistent with the second person of the Blessed Trinity being God, sharing in the divine nature, and yet existing as a separate person, a distinct person from the Father, first of all. Secondly, Thomas, with all due respect, you've somehow gotten wrapped up inside your head, and you've not taken into account divine revelation at all, divine revelation, which includes, of course, sacred tradition. I can't possibly go through this entire syllogism with you in the short time we have. Somewhere along the line, you're so in your head that, with all due respect, I don't mean to sound rude to you, but where's the external evidence? Where are the checks on all of this, given what God has said about himself in divine revelation? That's the best I can do with this right now, but perhaps one of the Perhaps one of the apologists could also help you with this. I don't know. Sai?
I know an AI priest who would probably love this question. I don't know what else we could do, Thomas. I think we might have to leave it there.
Okay, that's understandable. Well, thank you for taking the time to answer my question. I appreciate it.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you very much, Thomas. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Tony in Boston, Massachusetts, watching on YouTube. Tony, go ahead with your question for Father.
Hello, Father. I am looking to find a spiritual director, but I'm also going to be moving across the country here in about a month and a half. Do you have any recommendations besides just wait to find one where I'm moving?
No, I don't. I'm sorry, and I don't mean to sound flip at all, Thomas, or not Thomas, excuse me, Tony. You do have to go and see. A spiritual director is a very personal thing. I usually recommend when people are saying, how do you find a good spiritual director? Well, go to the priest and go to confession to him, not on AI, on Catholic Answers, but rather just go to him in person and say, and see how he treats you in the confessional, whether face-to-face or behind the screen. It doesn't really matter. What is his preaching like? Is his preaching in line with the church's teachings, or is he kind of out there? And that sort of thing. And also just his personality. He might be really great, but you might not be able to speak to him in terms of your personality and his not kind of jiving together. So, yeah, you do have to, with all due respect, you do have to wait and check out the scene.
May I ask a brief follow-up question?
Go ahead, Tony.
And I will be actually brief, I promise.
Do you
recommend monasteries as a good place to look for a potential spiritual director? Because there will be one near where I'll be living. Or are they generally more difficult to be able to actually see a priest and be able to engage them as a potential spiritual director?
I do recommend monasteries. Priests who are living in monasteries, religious, are often well-suited to be spiritual directors. I can tell you, though I'm a Dominican, that many diocesan priests like to go to religious as spiritual directors as well. That's not to short shrift anything about diocesan priests, because they do make excellent spiritual directors, but often religious are very open to it as well. The other thing about a diocesan priest is you may find that he's very, very busy in the parish. So many priests are having the parishes combined with surrounding parishes, and they're running around really busy, busy priests. And so you may have more openness from somebody in a monastery.
Excellent. Thank you so much, Father.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Tony. Thanks very much for the call and for the question. Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. He is a Dominican priest, which if you're watching, you can tell by the color of his garments. They wear the white. And you're welcome to call with any question that would be appropriate for a Catholic priest, 888-318-7884. Another Tony, the second Tony, but this one in Cleveland, Ohio, listening on AM 1260, The Rock. Tony, welcome. Yeah. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you. Father, my question is it can a Catholic just pray to Jesus?
Do you mean, can a Catholic pray to Jesus alone and not pray to anybody else? Can he say, I'm not going to ever pray to the Blessed Mother? I'm not going to pray to the Father? I'm not going to pray to the Holy Spirit? Is that what you're saying?
Well, no, actually, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit I see as one. But
they're
Mary,
separate persons.
So you're saying, Tony, not to angels, not to saints, not to the Blessed Virgin Mary?
Yes.
Okay, Father?
I would say, I think you'd have a problem talking to Jesus when he says, when if you start reading the scriptures, and we find that he's given his mother so much authority. I'm thinking of John 19, when from the cross Jesus says, "Behold your mother." Clearly, he's intending, he didn't say, "John, you alone are going to be the son of my mother." He's refers to St. John the Apostle at the foot of the cross as the one whose mother Mary is to be as disciple. He says to the disciple, he didn't say it. So my point is that he's speaking generally to all of us through the representation of St. John at the foot of the cross. So you might run into problems with Jesus when you're talking to him and he says, "Mary, I give you Mary, my mother." Then what do you say to Jesus?
Tony, well, I want to let you ask a follow-up. We'll do that right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore. Visit whyweirecatholic.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Is Orthodoxy an alternative to the Catholic Church? In a time of uncertainty for many Catholics, Orthodoxy can look like greener pastures. Answering Orthodoxy, the new book from Catholic Answers Press, explains why Catholics who are thinking of leaving need to think twice. There are important reasons to remain in the Catholic Church and convincing answers to Orthodox claims. Order your copy of Answering Orthodoxy today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and I invite you to join me tomorrow for Beacon of Truth.
On the next Beacon of Truth, we're talking about the transforming power of the Eucharist.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and our guest is, this hour is Father Paul Jerome Keller. Next hour it'll be Tim Staples. We'll do open forum with Tim. Ask a Priest with Father Keller. Father will be the chaplain on our upcoming cruise, and we're going to have a great time, and we'd love it if you'd come. And if you want to find out more about it, it's June 29th through July 6th, Montreal to Boston. You can find out all about it at CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Those of you watching rather than listening to the show will see that we lost video from Father. We still have the audio, but we lost the video because the machine that creates Father is apparently on the fritz. I'm sorry, Father. That's not
true. It's just too fun.
I know. I can't get enough of it. Talking to a real priest. Because there's been some well-publicized critiques of Catholic Answers in recent days. Let's go to Abraham. Oh, Abraham in Atlanta. We've been hearing from you, Abraham, a bit lately, and we're always happy when you call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
So, yeah, my question was, what year did the Catholic Church start teaching about annulments, and how did they figure out that that's what Jesus meant when he was talking about marriage?
Gotcha. Did you hear that, Father?
Yes, I did. Okay. When did the Church start teaching about annulments? Well, I'm not a canon lawyer, and I don't know the history of canon law, so I'm going to take a little bit, give myself some room there, Abraham. But we do know from the scriptures that St. Paul and that St. Paul certainly did, and Peter, St. Peter, taught about what to do when a Christian is in a union, a marital union, a marriage with a pagan, what to do. And if the pagan is, if the non-Catholic, the non-Christian is preventing the Christian from living his or her religion as a Christian, or what to do, what to do in those kinds of situations. And we do know that there were options given by the apostles for people to be, if they found a Christian spouse, to be able to wed that Christian spouse, which would mean a dissolution of their previous marriage bond. Now, that's not the same thing as an annulment. An annulment is a declaration by the church that no marriage ever existed. So the church is not saying that about being in a situation between a Christian or a Catholic and a non-baptized person. And I'm really sorry, Abraham, but I just don't know the history of annulments well enough to know when it would have been started, when that legal process would have started saying that something in the bond, something in the one of those two persons prevented the ability of a bond to be created. So, for instance, let's use an example of someone who had been living a profligate life before. So a man proposes to a woman and says, let's get married. She says yes, and he says great, and doesn't tell her that he has three girlfriends on the side. And then they get married, and then all of a sudden she finds out that he's always had three girlfriends on the side, that he never really intended to enter a union just between the two of them, a sacred bond, in which case that would be grounds for an annulment, and so forth. There are many, many possibilities. So, so at some point that certainly had to come to the fore. And again, as I said, I don't know when that started.
Okay, Abraham.
Yes. So well, just real quick. So I know Jesus gave the Catholic Church is the true authority and the true Church of Christ. So does that mean that, let's say a Protestant get married, is their marriage valid or is it invalid?
If a Catholic marries a Protestant, it's valid, so long as they are married in the Catholic Church.
They're not married in the Catholic Church.
Then it's not valid. If it's between a Catholic and a Protestant and it is not in a Catholic church without the permission of the bishop, it's not valid.
It's very strange, though. It is true, however, though, that the marriage of two Protestants is valid.
Right.
Because the reason is what?
Well, I'm sorry. The reason for that is because they don't have any specific form that is that by which the laws in those church don't in the Protestant churches don't really care what they do or say to each other in order to get married. So two Protestants could go to a justice of the peace who doesn't believe in God and get married. But the Catholic Church has always had rules from day one about what actually constitutes a marriage, so that people cannot just go around and saying, "Oh yeah, we're married." There are actually parameters. There are rules to follow, as unpopular as that word is today, rules.
Abraham, if you want to hang on, I've got two little booklets I want to send you. We have a 20 Answers book called 20 Answers, Marriage and Sex. And then we have another 20 Answers book called 20 Answers, Divorce and Remarriage. If you'd like them, just hang on and we'll send those out to you. Thank you very much, Abraham. All the lines full. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest. It's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. And we're going to Virginia. Bill is in Virginia watching on YouTube. Hello, Bill. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi. You probably get this one every once in a while, but my wife was teaching a third grade catechism class on Tuesday, and the question came up about, does Jesus still have his wounds in heaven? And you know, we looked it up. Some say yes, some say no. And I know that he appeared with his wounds to Mary Magdalene and obviously to Thomas. So no idea. Any clues?
Yeah, Father.
Well, I was just in heaven the other day, and he had...
That was
meant to be a
that
joke,
was Cleveland,
no one's
Father.
Laughing.
You can easily mistake it for heaven, but you were in Cleveland.
Okay. All right. I'm in Ohio, so I can't say anything about Michigan at this point. at any rate, judging from our Lord appearing to those in the scriptures as we read in the Gospels, and judging from other apparitions that are not scriptural, right? Like Jesus appearing to St. Catherine of Siena, and Jesus appearing to other saints. That's all considered private revelation, and no one needs to follow private revelation whatsoever. We're not required to. But judging from all the times that those who have been declared saints say that they have seen Jesus, he's had the wounds that he incurred, that he received on Good Friday. So I would say the short answer to your question, does Jesus in heaven still have the wounds from the crucifixion? I'd say absolutely yes. And the other, I just want to say something really fast about that, and that is, Bill, that I think that's really amazingly beautiful. It's just that our Lord would retain the wounds because they are signs of his love. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the fathers of the church actually say that Jesus retains his wounds in heaven as well, based on the scriptures. So I think it's a wonderful testament of his love, not to shame us, but to show us that he did that for us. And that's how much he desires us to be with him, that he would undergo that. But it also gives credence to our own sufferings, our own wounds that we carry, and how they can be salvific, how they can be part of the plan of God's salvation, both for ourselves and for the whole world.
Okay, Bill?
Well, thank you so much. I appreciate it. She thanks you in absentia.
Bill, I just have the urge to give out books right now, and I want to give you a book from Father Sebastian Walsh that we published, called Secrets from Heaven, The Parables and Sayings of Jesus. Since your question was about Jesus, I thought I'd send you that beautiful book on the parables and sayings of Jesus. The number here, 888-318-7884. I got to be honest with you, lots of folks on the lines right now. So we'll do our best to get to you, but we got to take a quick break, and we'll be right back with more. Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
On Mother Angelica Answering the Call, Father Joseph and Doug Keck mine decades of phone calls answered by Mother Angelica. No subject is off limits and no problem too big for the wisdom and compassion of the one and only Mother Angelica.
Mother Angelica Answering the Call, Sunday afternoon, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We got his video back. Father Paul Jerome Keller is our guest, and it's Ask a Priest this hour, and there's 1 million people on the line, so I'm going to just move through these and let Father get to him. Let's go to Daniel in Connecticut, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Daniel, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hello.
Hello.
Good afternoon, everybody. I want to ask, are you familiar with Independent Catholic Church? They're very similar to the old Catholic Church, but they're not, I guess, fully in line with them.
I'm not familiar with them, but if they're similar to the old Catholic Church, they're in schism, then they're not in, they don't see, I'm not saying that they're absolutely not in union with the Catholic Church, but it doesn't sound like it, just from what you're describing.
Yeah, I agree that they're not, but they're like, but I guess like the argument has been for a while is that the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church at least recognizes the ordination of the old Catholic Church. Is that correct?
I don't know.
I don't know either. I don't know. I'm sorry.
Thank you for your, thank you. Good day.
Okay. Thank you, Daniel. Oh, stumped us. Old Catholic Church is Polish, right? And from after the
yes,
First Vatican Council.
Yeah. And I don't know whose ordinations are accepted anymore. So I'd have to research that before I give an answer online, which the AI priest would have just said. He would just said whatever he wanted.
Well, I can tell you one thing about his ordination. You can't ordain them. That's not a valid ordination. Where are we now? Joanna in Florida. Thank you for waiting, Joanna. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi. My husband and I are new in RCIA, and I am just stumbling my little toe against the I was an advocate of early term abortion before I started looking into the Catholic Church, before the fetal stage.
Okay.
And my, you know, my natural reason said that fetal stage abortion was a horrible, horrible thing. But I'm struggling, and for me that was because of the neural tube development and the obvious personhood of the child trying to resist being aborted, that kind of thing. But in the embryonic stage, I thought this is a mass of dividing cells. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anyone. I'm trying to learn.
Sure.
But then my sister said that the spirit is attached to the embryo, even when it's just dividing cells. So can you tell me more? Help me understand.
Sure. And you're not being offensive at all. Especially, I think you're very humbly seeking information. So first of all, Joanna, I'm happy to hear you're in the RCIA program and in your parish. And I hope you'll be able to continue in that. You said your sister was telling you about the spirit or the soul. Is she Catholic?
She is. She's a
okay.
Paul Claire, and she's associated with the parish. Yeah.
Oh, cool.
Oh, okay. Wow. Yeah.
I don't know exactly what she does, but she's lovely and wonderful, and the best thing our parish could ever have.
People don't know what I do either, so it doesn't really matter. Okay. So, Joanna, when the sperm cell and the egg meet and are fused into one cell, that is the exact moment that the church, that we believe, that God infuses a human soul into that embryonic cell that immediately very soon begins splitting into two cells, four cells, and so forth and so on. Here's the question: that some people have raised, is it possible that the soul is given by God at some point other than at the beginning, when the sperm and the egg meet? And if that is possible, when would we determine it? Now, there's no way to tell when, there's no physical way, right? Because the soul is immaterial. There's no physical way to say, oh, now there's a soul. If we could, a lot of people would say about their teenagers, my teenager doesn't have a soul and it's okay to kill my teenager because teenagers can be really obnoxious. And so we could just get rid of them. This argument has actually been used in terms of racial arguments too, to get rid of people. They don't have souls. They don't have human souls. So let's get rid of them. So the church has always taught that the soul, we've always believed anyways, that the soul is given whenever we've talked about souls and human bodies. We've always talked about it in terms of the soul being infused by God at the moment of the union of those two gametes, the sperm and the egg. And though there have been arguments by famous theologians saying that it's possible that other things could happen, that's not been the teaching of the church. So it really comes down to if the soul is not infused at that point, when is it infused? And then we all become the judge. Each one of us could be the judge of when that happens. That's a very basic answer, and it's a very complicated question and answer, but does that help a little bit?
It does. It sounds like the church is acting out of an abundance of caution, that it would be terrible to actually kill a human, and therefore we must be very careful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's more to that. I mean, as Father knows, even before we knew when human life began, the church always opposed contraception. So at the very least, it would have been. So even when the church taught that it didn't know when, but we do know when human life begins. It was discovered in 1827, of course, by Dr. von Baer in Germany, that as Father described it. So we are coming up on 200 years of knowing when the human life begins. And so at that point, the church says it's not just contraception. This is the taking of a life. And that happened in the middle of the 19th century. I have two books I would like to send you. We have a book called 20 Answers Abortion, which just asks and answers 20 questions on abortion. And we have another one called Why We're Pro-Life. Let's give her three books, as a matter of fact. We'll add Persuasive Pro-Life to it as well. We have another book called Persuasive. Can you tell we're kind of pro-life around here? We got all these books, but we'd be happy to send them to you, Joanna. And I hope our answers were as respectful as your question. You seem to be worried that it would offend us, and it doesn't at all. These are things we love talking about.
Yes. So, excellent. Yeah, Joanna, thank you. And ask your sister to pray for me.
I will. She'd be happy to do it, I'm sure.
Well, hang on. We'll get an address and we'll send you those books if you'd like them. And if we ever want to call back, we'd be happy to continue the conversation. I did the break, right, Darren? Okay, I'm going to go to Sean in Maryland. Father, that's how professional I am. Sometimes I just have to say on the air to Darren, did I take the break? Like, that's... You're working with top professionals here. Sean's in Maryland. Sean, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father Paul Jerome Keller.
Father Paul, this is Sean. We met 32 years ago when you ran the RCIA
Sean,
program.
I'm hearing your voice. I can picture your face right now. Yes, Sean. Hello. I remember you. How are you?
I'm great. Thank you. My wife has heard you many times, I think, on Catholic Answers or on various radio programs, but this is the first time I've caught you. And just wanted to apologize to the other callers for making this a personal call, but I'm just really delighted to hear you're out there still doing good work.
Oh,
well, thank you. Thank you, Sean. And maybe you and your wife could join us on our cruise.
We'd love to have you, Sean. But let me ask you this. I just want to make sure that I heard right. You came into the church 32 years ago, and Father helped you come into the church?
His brother Paul at that point.
Oh, he was brother Paul at the time. Oh,
before I was ordained. Yes.
Oh,
yes.
You should look at the video because you probably remember him with hair. Sean. Oh no, he had already lost it at that point. 32
yes,
years ago.
Yes, I had lost it by then.
Okay.
Thank you,
Si. Oh, I apologize, Father. Well, what a delightful call, Sean. Thank you for calling. And I did not actually know that Father did other radio programs besides ours. So Father and I will have a little talk after this, but Thanks for the call, Sean. Oh, I think we got the connection went bad on us. I apologize, Sean. Henry's in Oxford, Mississippi, watching on Twitch. Henry, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes, hello. Thank you for taking the call. I'm reading through the Book of Revelation, and I just had a question about the church's interpretation of who the Whore of Babylon is. You know, I think the traditional interpretation is that of Roman Empire. I've heard that some places, but, you know, with that being, the empire's destroyed, I was just wondering, you know, kind of what the modern interpretation of Scripture is there.
Thank you for your question. I think, Henry, while we might interpret the Whore of Babylon in a more specific text within the Scriptures and exactly what is being referred to, it could very well have been the Roman Empire. But I think there's also a larger context, a more spiritual interpretation, and that would be any entity that is contrary to what God wants for his children. So someone who is abusing God and his children, which is all of us, we could think of various political institutions throughout the history of the last 2,000 years. Some of us might even be able to think of things that we would apply it to today as well. It's certainly the kingdom set up against the kingdom of God. We know that much. And I think that's a good way to interpret what's going on.
Does that help you, Henry?
Okay. Thank you. Yeah, that was very helpful. Thank you. I guess I was taking a little too literally. Thank you.
Oh, well, thank you, Henry. Thanks very much for the call and for the question. I'm going to go quick and see if we can get another one here. Terry in San Antonio, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Can you ask your question kind of quickly, Terry? We'll see if we can get you an answer.
Yes, really quickly. My husband found a website with virtual Eucharistic adoration, and we were just wondering if that's a valid way of adoring the Blessed Sacrament.
Can I just ask you a question? When you say virtual, you mean it's the real Eucharist, but it's via a video camera, or do you mean it's a virtual?
Right, a video camera. Apparently, there's several parishes around the world that have live stream.
Father?
Yeah, that's a really good question, and I'm going to give a bit of a controversial answer and say, no, it's not. It's not invalid, but it's not real. It's virtual. It's almost real. And why? Because you're not there. It's like trying to kiss somebody on a computer screen, like your iPhone or your whatever other phones there are. I mean, you can look at a picture and of you can see a video and you can kiss the person, but you're not really kissing the person. You're kissing your phone, and it's the same thing with Eucharistic adoration. It's the Eucharist is not present. The screen is present. It's a picture of the Eucharist. So if someone took a picture of the Eucharist 30 years ago and showed it to you, you don't genuflect in front of that picture because it's a picture of the real presence of Christ. So not to sound flip or upset or anything at all, not at all, but we just give so much over to the virtual world today. We really have to stop it, I think, to a certain extent. I mean, what we're doing right now on the air is one thing, but worshiping of God should be done in person.
Does that help you, Terry?
Yeah, we absolutely. We agree. Just wanted to confirm it.
Good.
Terry, thank you so much. I'd like to send you a little book. We'll send her about 20 Answers to Eucharist. And if you want it, just hang on the line. We'll get your information and send it off to you. Our guest has been Father Paul Jerome Keller. He's a Catholic priest for a long time, but he's never been on a cruise with us. If you want to join him on that cruise, check it out at CatholicAnswersCruise.com. We're leaving June 29th from Montreal. Father, thank you for the hour. I always love having you on.
Great to be with you. Thank you.
Could we and our listeners have your blessing before you go?
I'd be happy to. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of all the angels and saints, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. See you soon.
It was a virtual blessing.
Oh, man. Now you've confused me. All right, right back with Tim Staples. Catholic Answers Live. Okay. Got it.